Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We want to rely upon the Lord our God to lead us and guide us as we want to profitably meditate upon this psalm tonight. I'm sure we're all very well familiar with the metrical version of this psalm. More than likely, most of us can sing certainly the first number of verses, more than likely from memory. But it is a wonderful, comforting psalm. And that's the title I want to give to the address tonight, Song of Confidence. Song of Confidence. There are many people who will place their confidence in many things. But the believer is asked to place his confidence upon God and upon God alone. That earlier psalm we sang, Psalm 146, the metrical version, verses 3 and 4, trust not in princes nor man's son. In whom there is no stay, his breath departs. To his earth he turns, that day his thoughts decay. Well, whatever's true of even the most mightiest of men is not true of Almighty God, because he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We assume this psalm was written by David, taking what is regarded as normal, that if it doesn't say who the author is, then it is assumed that David is the author. Well, we'll ascribe it to David, but what caused him to pen this psalm, we really don't know. We really do not know. It does seem that the church was threatened. Maybe David as an individual believer, or the people of God, the covenant people, Israel, were threatened. There was a calamity awaiting them. And it does seem at this particular time God intervened. And they had their faith and confidence upon God. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof, Selah. And this psalm may well be divided into three. You will find three Selahs there at verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 11. And we might say there's a threefold division around these Selahs. We don't exactly know what Selah means, so whatever I'm saying regarding Selah is somewhat conjecture. But it is widely regarded as a word or a term causing the reader or the hearer to stop and consider and to contemplate and to muse upon what has just been said or sung. And if we accept this threefold division in this psalm, verses 1 to 3 could easily be summed up, shelter in God. And then verses 4 to 7, secure in God. And the last verses 8 to 11, serene in God, peaceful in God, resting in God. So we go from seeking shelter in God. Now you can seek shelter in many things. People, when they have difficulties, whatever that difficulty is, they will go and seek shelter in some place, whatever. Whatever's appropriate according to the difficulty that they're going through, they will seek shelter. But although they may well seek shelter, it doesn't mean to say they will find shelter. But this psalm tells us that they sought shelter in God, And this led them, in the middle verses 4 to 7, to know security in God. Not only shelter, but it led to security. They were safe, they were secure in their Lord and their God. In verse 4, for instance, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We're inclined to think that when David penned this, he was referring to Jerusalem. That was the city of God. And of course, in biblical times, when there was a war going on, if there was fighting, if a city was attacked, and if they could secure their water, then that wasn't such a great problem. They could hold out the siege for long enough. As long as the water was flowing into the city, the people were relatively safe and secure until that water stopped flowing. And this here, we do believe, when he first penned it, was a reference to the city of Jerusalem. But of course, we know the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, is none other than the church. And here is the church seeking shelter in God and finding security in God. There's a river. We believe that is grace, the Holy Spirit, grace. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the church, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Even when in difficulties, whether that applies to the individual believer or to God's corporate people, the church. If the church is going through difficulty, if they are seeking shelter in God, they are secure in God, and fresh supplies of grace will continue like a river that went through Jerusalem, supplying water to them when they needed it. That's the experience, and that's the position of those who are seeking shelter in God and finding security in God. And as we said here in the last verses 8 to 11, they are serene in God. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Again, we just do not know what David is referring to, but he's asking people to come. Look what God has done. See how he has delivered us. Open your eyes. Look at these things. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And here we have the application of that. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And this, the psalmist is telling us, regardless of what people do to the church of God, God will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the whole earth without exception. And people will either come and bow before him by grace, or they will be constrained by his might and power. Come what may, God shall be exalted. And this should cause the church of the living God to know peace, to know that serenity that comes from seeking shelter and being secure in God. This then produces peace. Although there may be revolutions going all around, yet the believer is certain, he is sure. Be still, believer. People are getting agitated over this and over that. But the Lord says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In recent days, I have been rereading Jonathan Edwards' History of Redemption. And he makes an interesting comment regarding before the first coming of Christ, how God was in some sense all throughout the Old Testament history, preparing history for the coming of Christ. And this is what Edward says, and it struck me, and I how true it is. The 4 or 5 centuries before the coming of Christ, there was tremendous revolutions in the earth, especially around the center of the universe as far as God is concerned, Israel. Kingdoms were coming and kingdoms were going. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. Now, maybe we don't realize it, but each of these kingdoms, the one that succeeded the other, was more stronger and mightier until the Romans, who were the mightiest of them all. But over these 4 or 5 centuries, that part of the world went through a tremendous amount of revolution and convulsions, desolations he had made in the earth. And this is what Edwards argues when he looks at this and in the history of the redemption, as he steps back and looks upon all of these providential events. He was saying there that God was shaking up the nations, preparing that day when his son would come, and his son would set up his glorious kingdom that would destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. He's going back to that time when Daniel saw that great image, or Nebuchadnezzar saw that great image that Daniel interpreted for him. How a stone would come out of the mountains, and that stone would come and destroy that image. And Edwards would maintain that's what happened at the coming of Christ. Christ came and set up his kingdom. And since that time, his kingdom has been growing and growing and growing. And although I haven't come to the end of the book, this is my second time I've read it, but I haven't come to the end of it, I'm not surprised if Edwards will argue that before we see the second coming of Christ, we might see tremendous desolations amongst the kingdoms of the earth. We might see many, many more of these kind of things when kings and presidents and kingdoms and nations are being shaken, preparing for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. But it's very important for us to look at events and to recognize, yes, we must not discount this, to recognize that the great events, the things that fill our media, and the not so great events are all in the plan of God, in the history of redemption, to bring about the salvation of his people, to redeem them out of this world. It's a wonderful, masterless story of what God is doing. And he is working out his plans just as he was from the time of the fall and before. He has not stopped working. And although the church may well be troubled, this is still true of the church today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm actually is called Luther's Psalm by many. It is said of Luther that when he heard any discouraging news, he would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And what medicine is here for us? Desolation, disruptions, persecutions, trials, enemies all around the church seeking to destroy the individual believer and the corporate body. Wherever you go, friends, whatever country, it doesn't matter. Scotland, England, the UK, Europe, America, wherever, all nations in some sense are against the church. And we would find much to discourage us. Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Come and let us sing. Why will we sing this? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Spurgeon sums up this psalm, quote here, "Happy what may, the Lord's people," or I should begin again, "happen what may, the Lord's people are happy and secure." This is the doctrine of the psalm, and it might help our memories be called the song of holy confidence. Oh, do we need some confidence? Do we need some encouragement? Here's a wonderful psalm to encourage us. A psalm, as I said at the beginning, we know well. Oh, but we maybe know it with our heads, and we maybe know it with our lips, and we maybe know it in our memories. But we need to know this in our experience. We need to grasp this. This is a song for today. Another commentator noted about this psalm here. After some notable delivery of the church from her enemies, the Lord's people confirm themselves in their resolution to trust in God and not to be afraid of trouble because of his comfortable presence among them, which is like unto a river of continual refreshment, as late experience gave evidence in verses 1 to 6. And exhort all men in the world to observe this, his late work. This psalm is calling upon people, not just the believers, but unbelievers, to look, see what God has done. This is the hand of God. And exhort all men in the world to observe this, his late work, and make use of it for their humiliation. Yes, this is to bring the unbelievers down, that they might recognize that to rebel against the living God is futile. Futile. Why? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, if it's for, in some sense, the humiliation of those who oppose the church and those who are unbelievers, it is surely for the church. It is for us to be confirmed and to be comfortable in our faith in our God and in his glorious plan of salvation. Well, we want to say one or two things briefly on this psalm. And we will be brief tonight. The song of confidence. Firstly, the believer will have trouble. And we could well say the believer will have troubles. Now, the minister's not going to dwell on this because you know this from your own experience. You haven't come from backgrounds, from church backgrounds that told you about the health, wealth and prosperity gospel. You haven't been filled with this false doctrine. Come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything will be well in your life. You will be fit. You will be healthy. You will be happy. You will be secure. You will have plenty of finance, and everything will go well in your life. You haven't come from that background. I know. And you know well that the believer will have trouble or troubles. It's part and parcel of taking up the cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer will face various trials and difficulties. Sometimes these trials and difficulties will be because of their sin. The Lord will be chastising them. He will chastise as a father does his child, in order that the erring child may be restored. And all of us surely will know something of that. The Lord has dealt with us, that we might be brought back unto him. But also he might give us trials and difficulties and disappointments and troubles, in order that we might bear fruit. He's a master gardener. He knows what he's doing. And if he looks upon the believer as someone bearing fruit, he wants more fruit, as we should want more fruit. And in order to do that, he has to prune certain things in our lives. He is to touch things that are sensitive to us. And he'll take this away. He'll take that away. He'll cut off this, whatever, according to his own inscrutable wisdom. Now, when this happens, it's not because of sin. It is to make us more fruitful. And it's painful, we know. And these troubles will come. But the end is we will be more fruitful. And this is the great aim and goal of our Christian lives, that we bear much fruit. And therefore, the believer will have troubles, things that flesh and blood would naturally recoil from. And yes, we must also notice things will happen to us that we just don't know the reason. The reason has been withheld from us. We notice maybe something of that in Psalm 44, when the church was complaining that the Lord wasn't going out with them. Yet they were sincere, they hadn't forsaken the Lord, but they didn't know his presence, and there wasn't a reason. The reason is God. That's the only reason. He knows what he's doing. And therefore, the believer will have troubles. Jesus said to his believers, his disciples, the believers before he left, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John chapter 16, verse 33. And there are many other verses we could quote to support this doctrine that men, believers, will have difficulties. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But secondly, we would notice the believer does not rest in any but God. If the troubles are designed to do anything, they are designed to rob us and to remove us from relying upon anything else other than the Lord our God. We quoted the psalm earlier, we sung it, Psalm 146, "Trust not in princes." The believer, when he's facing difficulties, he must always put his trust in the living God. He may share his difficulty. He may open up his heart to his minister, or his elder, or a close friend, or whatever. But you cannot rest upon flesh, no matter who that flesh is. You must rest upon the omnipotent arm of the Lord God Almighty. And you don't rest on anyone else. God is our refuge and strength. This must be pressed upon us. We will not know the security if we are resting on anything else other than the living God. What else could we notice then from our text? Well, thirdly, there is no need for the believer to rest in any other. You know, we are exhorted to rest upon God. And there's a wonderful reason why we're told to rest upon God. Because if you're resting upon God, you are resting upon one who is not just powerful, but omnipotent. We cannot comprehend what this means. It's beyond our understanding. Yes, we can understand someone who's powerful, someone who's more powerful than ourselves, or something that's more powerful than ourselves, but everything around about us has a limit. But not so the living God, omnipotent. And when we focus and when we meditate upon this one, this God who is our refuge and strength, then surely our confidence rises. It's not in an angel. It's not in a holy angel. It's not in an archangel. It's in the uncreated, uncaused, almighty God. And therefore, when you rest upon him, you don't need to rest on any other. You have the ultimate rest and refuge, peace and security. Romans chapter 8, you know it well. It's a chapter of great consolation to the believer. No condemnation, it begins and ends in no separation. Paul is trying to impress upon the Roman Christians their hope, their confidence, their eternal confidence and hope in the living God. Those who are true-hearted Christians will all have this hope. But he does recognize that there will be difficulties and there will be thoughts that will be in the believer's own heart that will fight against him. What shall we then say to these things? Paul is trying to build up his argument. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that if is not an if of doubt. It's nothing like that at all. It is saying, if God is for us, God is for us. No if, he's demonstrated it in the chapter that God is for us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if this is true, and it is true, God be for us, who can be against us? Now, he's not saying no one can be against us. He's not saying that. We can be against ourselves. How many Christians lack assurance because of their own hearts? How many enemies the Christian has who will come, try to rob him of the assurance that belongs to him. There are many things, spiritual enemies, that can be against a Christian. But when Paul says, who can be against us? What he is saying is, who can stand up against God? If God is for us on one side, on one hand, and if he's omnipotent, all-powerful, although a host of enemies come along our side, even ourselves, even our own wicked hearts, what is that in comparison to God? All other enemies, however mighty they may be, will simply dissolve and evaporate before omnipotent God. And therefore, friends, no wonder this psalm is called a song of confidence. And if we have no confidence in God, it's because we don't really know God. We haven't studied his attributes. We have not delighted in this glorious person, this perfect being who dwells in light and approachable. And we have not dwelled upon the fact that God loves his people with an everlasting love. And God has demonstrated that love and sending forth his son, giving the ultimate gift, the priceless gift, to redeem his people. And therefore, believer, when you're asked to rest in God, there's no need to share the rest with someone else. He can support you. He can provide for you. He can bring you through whatever difficulty. Like the city that's besieged and armies around about them. They're waiting to get in to destroy the people. But the people have food. The people have water. Fresh supplies of water are going through the river. The people are fine. The walls are secure. This is the picture that the psalm wants to present to the believer. Although we be surrounded with enemies, and in one sense we are, yet daily supplies of grace like a river are coming through. And the believer, although tried on all sides, yet is he not being refreshed Why? Because he's resting upon God, the Omnipotent One, the One with whom there is no equal. David Dixon says this: God's presence among his people will not exempt them from trouble, but from perdition in trouble. He will not exempt the bush from burning, but from being consumed. That's what the psalm teaches us, to rest upon him. Well, fourthly, God is a source of strength in trouble. In trouble, this is where our discipleship is tested. And it will test us. And we are to find strength not in ourselves. We're not to sort of pull up our socks. It's not the stiff upper lift lip mentality that we're meant to embrace here. No. We're to recognize our weaknesses. But we are to have an eye towards God, because he is a source of strength and trouble. What does the text say? God is our refuge and strength. He's not just a place we run to. No. He is somewhere that we find strength from. Daily we receive supplies of grace to strengthen us, to take us through whatever the difficulty may well be. And verse 5 tells us God is in the midst of her. What a wonderful picture this. God in the midst of her church. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Now that may confuse us a wee bit when it says that right early. What? God will come right early and deliver his people, whatever it is? Well, we have to interpret this correctly. And when it says God shall help her and that right early, it's according to God's time scale. When God comes to deliver a believer out of trouble, or a church, or a congregation out of trouble, he comes at just the right time. He's never early, and he's never late. It's just right. And therefore, friends, we must recognize when troubles come, where are we going to get our strength? Where's that source from? It doesn't lie within ourselves. It's in God. God is our refuge and strength. Well, fifthly and finally, we would notice from the text also, let the believer make God his first resort in trouble. Is this not something that we fail? Troubles come, and we fail to go to God. He's the last that we consult. We'll speak to others. We'll air the problem, the difficulty to others. We'll try and sort it out ourselves. God is our refuge and strength. He must be the first port of call. We must go to him immediately. Seek refuge and strength from him, because he's a very present help in trouble. You'll find out who your friends are on a human level when trouble comes. Everybody has friends when things are going well. When you're well, when you're fit, when you're healthy, when you're relatively prosperous, when you can look after yourself, when you can do certain things, when you're not a burden in any sense, you'll have friends. But when things change, when life's not so rosy, you'll find that some of these friends you thought you had will evaporate. And the only real friends will be those who are left, who will help you when you need help. Well, this is what God is. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He doesn't abandon us in trouble. He's present. And the text says very present, really present. We know, friends, in a sense, the Bible tells us that in Him we live and we move and have our being. That's true of every single individual. In Him we live and move and have our being. We depend totally upon God. That's true for every person. But for the believer, in a very special and real way, when trouble comes, God is there. There. Present. Very present. Intimately present, really close, right in the thick of that trouble, God is there. Therefore, we should make Him our first port of call. And therefore, as verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. We're a fearful lot. It's true of us all. It doesn't take much for us to be confident one moment, and when something happens that flesh and blood does not like, fear comes. Well, friends, the scriptures would tell us there's no need for fear, because if we have God, if He's our refuge, if He's our strength, if He's a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. Although the world may be dissolving around about us, and the most secure things that we can see, like mountains, being disposed and changed and carried away into the midst of the sea. If we see tremendous kingdoms come and go, if we see the kingdoms of this world being shaken upside down, if we see Britain wondering what's going to happen with the EU Brexit negotiations, are we troubled? Are we troubled? We leave these things to the politicians. God is working out His purposes. Therefore, we will not fear. But friends, it says God is our refuge and strength. For this to be true and real for us all, God must be my refuge and strength. Let us not hide under the hour. For us to truly benefit, it is true that God must be my refuge. The Lord is my shepherd. My Lord and my God is what Thomas said when he saw the resurrected Christ. And this must be our testimony. This is a wonderful psalm of comfort to the believer and to the cause of Christ. But we may well be outside of the cause of Christ. God must be your refuge. You must have dealings with God. You must be in covenant with God. And the only way, friends, is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who was with the church in the Old Testament, the Son of God. And this is the one who came to earth and took our form and nature. He is our refuge and strength. Let us therefore sing this song with more confidence than we ever did before, because God is our refuge and strength. Amen. And may God bless to us His word. Let us pray together.